pedestal in the foyer. Hopefully you got a bulletin with the information and news from the congregation and also a handout in that, which will guide you and help you in our study this morning. I'm going to look at the subject this morning, the loss of your soul. The loss of your soul. I always like to get pictures that are very similar to the subject under consideration. It's hard to find a picture that describes loss. You can find people weeping. You could show a picture of a funeral service or a graveyard. But the loss of one's soul, how do you picture that? Well, it's a difficult thing to do. We can picture it in our mind's eye if we know the scripture. We know that each of us has a soul. We know that each soul is valuable. God expects our souls to mature. He expects our souls to grow. Physically, we're born into this world, and from that day forward, we begin to grow. We grow to a point, and then we begin to decline. But the spiritual aspect, the soul, should grow continually. Even in the day in which we die, if our mental faculties are there and we have any strength at all, we should still be on that path of growth spiritually. Not possible physically, but that is what is required of the soul. Growth of the soul is accomplished, of course, by adhering to God's word, by obeying His will, living in an obedient fashion. And the loss of one's soul is a very real possibility. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Here is the very real possibility of that. Not the gaining of the whole world. No man is going to do that. But even if it were possible, compare that to the loss of the soul, and the loss would be unequivalent in any fashion. What kind of loss, then, is the loss of one's soul? First of all, it is an irresponsible loss. Irresponsible loss. Most of us do not tolerate irresponsibility well. We do not tolerate it in any fashion in our life. We disdain it, in fact, in every aspect of our life. Who among us has not made phone calls to straighten out some bill or some service that we have only to get a robot, or only to get put on hold, and only find out that someone was irresponsible, thus causing the problem to start with? We disdain irresponsibility in stores that we go to, in restaurants that we eat at, in business arrangements. We disdain irresponsibility. Automotive repair, medical care, so on and so forth, we could go, and we've all experienced that, and we certainly do not tolerate irresponsibility very well, and rightly so. Irresponsibility in our government and in every affair in the public domain is something that we disdain. We talk about it often, and yet we see it on a regular basis. We don't tolerate irresponsibility in our children, or at least we shouldn't, and we strive to teach them to be responsible individuals because we know they'll grow up in a society that expects them to be responsible. But many who speak out forcefully against this kind of irresponsibility in every other realm in life are some of the very ones who are irresponsible with the greatest possession they have, and that is with their souls. One can be irresponsible with his soul either knowingly or ignorantly. We can knowingly be irresponsible with our souls, and that's the worst case of all. We can also ignorantly be irresponsible with our souls. The biblical principle of stewardship especially applies to the soul. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we learn that our souls belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." One reason we should not be irresponsible with our souls is because they belong to someone else. A person who is responsible for himself, sure, and for those things which he has, but he's even more responsible for something that belongs to someone else. If we're put in the care of someone else's possessions, if we're the kind of person we ought to be, we're even more responsible with another's possession than we are with our own. At death, the soul which belongs to God will return to God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the spirit of the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it." It's going to return to Him, and rightly so, because it belongs to Him. Now, that period from when we possess that soul given to us by God until the time that it returns to Him, we become responsible for that. And we can be irresponsible with it, of course. We'll stand before His judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive the things that are done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The soul will return to God. It belongs to Him, and thus that's just the order of things and the way it ought to be. But we will be judged according to how we handle this most precious of our possessions, our soul. Romans 14 and verse 12, Paul said, "So then everyone shall give account of himself to God." The parable of the talents teaches us this responsibility as well. Recall in Matthew 25, 14 and 15, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Here's the setting, here's the beginning, the foundation of the story. Each individual was given that, not which he was incapable of handling, but given that according to what he was capable of doing. Thus, in giving the five-talent servant, or the five-talent man, those five talents, he became responsible for that, for the two and the one as well. Each became responsible for that which had been given to them by the Lord. Our souls are our responsibility. Yes, given by God, going to return to God, but they are our responsibility in the meantime. We find also later in this story in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Here's a picture of the judgment then. We've already noticed that we'll give account of ourselves to God. Verse 30 said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If your soul is forever lost on the day of judgment, it will be an irresponsible loss. And the fault will be yours alone. The loss of the soul is an irresponsible loss. But second, it is an inexcusable loss. Inexcusable. No one has to lose his or her soul. Being of the nature that he is, God has given each of us the ability to make proper decisions. If we are in our right mind, if we have our faculties, we have the ability to make decisions that are right. But we also have the ability to make decisions that are wrong. Moses, prior to the children of Israel entering the promised land, the hand of Joshua, said, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." You recall that Joshua, in his farewell address after the conquering of the promised land, said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord your God, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether gods your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have a choice, and God has given us, along with a soul with which to be responsible, the ability to make choices that are right, as well as the ability to make choices that are wrong. Proper decisions, of course, will bring happiness. Improper ones will bring us sadness. Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, this first part of this is often quoted in a leadership kind of way or in a political circumstance. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the vision under consideration here in the text is God's Word. And so it's not a vision of some leader or some group of leaders. It's the vision that belongs to God. And so where there is no vision, where there is no message from God, the people perish. The message is available, but sometimes it's kept from the people, or sometimes the people keep it from themselves. But then he goes on to say, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." We find in Proverbs 13 and verse 15, "Good understanding giveth favor. The way of transgressors is hard." It might not be difficult for some who has spent their life transgressing God's law in this life, but the transgressor's hard way will take him into eternity. An individual who has been irresponsible with his soul has an inexcusable loss because of that irresponsibility. Why is it that the loss of the soul is inexcusable? First, because of the question that Jesus posed. We've already seen it, Mark 8:36. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Imagine for a moment that one could do that, gain the whole world. That he could have within his power today every government, every country, every society. That he had at his beck and call the service of all people everywhere. That he possessed all the wealth that is in the world, all the resources at his disposal. There would be no army to stand against him. There would be no people to oppose him. He had everything in the world. But then compared to that individual's own soul, the world would pale in comparison. Jesus was trying to impress upon us that even if it were possible to gain the whole world, if a person loses his soul in the process, the gain would be less than zero. Not only because of the question Jesus asked, but also because of the caution that others provide. The caution that others provide, 1 Timothy 6:7. Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. The tombs of the pharaohs in the land of Egypt, those pyramids that are there, those pyramids were there at the time Abraham went down into Egypt. That's how old they are. But they are a monument to man's failed attempts to take with him what he has. Of course, some of those tombs have been unearthed by mankind, and riches have been found there. And those riches were there, delivered at the time of the death of that leader, that Pharaoh, in an attempt that he might use them in the afterlife. But nothing was taken, because nothing can be taken. We leave this world exactly with what we came in with our spirits which God has given us. And hopefully a time of growth has taken place during that time. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We have a responsibility for our souls, and one of those responsibilities is to repent of wrongs in our lives. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape? Notice if we neglect so great salvation. Here's where the ignorance aspect of that comes in. We can simply neglect doing what God tells us to do, and in that way, we have an irresponsible and an inexcusable loss, because here are warnings that are given. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, the parenthetical statement of Paul here, for he has said that I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation will I succor thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We could add to this a myriad of other cautions that are given in Scripture in regards to the care of one's soul by that individual. Many will offer excuses on that great and final day. Matthew 7:22-23, many, Jesus said, will say unto me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, many will offer excuses, but there will be no acceptable excuse. And so, if your soul is forever lost on the day of judgment, it will be an inexcusable loss, though excuse it you may try to do. It's an irresponsible loss. It's an inexcusable loss, but third, it is an irreplaceable loss. Irreplaceable. Some things that we might lose can be replaced with something just as good. If your car is totaled in an accident or it catches on fire, you can replace that car with something that's just as good, perhaps even better. If you lose the keys to that automobile, you can have those replaced, and they'll be just as good as the original. If your house is lost to you through fire or some other devastating matter, the house can be rebuilt. The house can be replaced or restored. Clothing, which becomes too worn to wear or which is damaged because of use, can be replaced. It's difficult with some things, but it is possible. Some things that we might lose can be replaced, but not as good as the original. Think about a tree. Last year, I believe it was, we had a tree, an oak tree that had been growing, that the one who cut it down said probably 125 years that tree has been there. And it sat in a corner right there beside our house for so long, and yet it began to die. Knowing that it brought a threat to the house, we had to have it taken down. Now, if we go in and replace that with another oak just like it, It's not going to be the same. It'll be a tree, and eventually, long after we're gone, if it lives to be 125 years old, it may serve the same purpose. But it won't be the same. We can replace it, but not, it won't be the same as it was. If you lose a tooth, orthodontists and others can replace that, but it won't be as good as the original. We know of people who have prosthetic limbs because they've lost the original. But as good as we are with prosthetics these days, they're just not as good as the original was. And so some things that we might lose may be replaced, but not with that which was as good as the original. But there are some things that we can lose that can never be replaced. Think about your family pictures. I've mentioned before, but my mother would warn us every now and then. She'd say, you know, it said, if the house ever catches on fire, she said, you make sure you can get out, but if you can get them, grab my pictures. We still have some of those. We went through some albums the other day and got rid of the albums because they smell like mothballs, but we saved the pictures. Those things are irreplaceable. Many people lose pictures or other things in fires. They just can't be replaced. A number of years ago, Junior and I did a marriage seminar. I don't remember the town it was in. But as a part of that, on Saturday when we finished, we encouraged those who were planning the event to have a reception. And the last thing that I would do at the end of the marriage seminar, I would have everyone stand and we would renew our vows. And following that then, after I had the husbands kiss their brides, I said, there's a reception now. And we would go into an adjoining room where most of them had wedding cake and punch and that kind of thing, like you would see at a reception. This one place, this couple had been married for a number of years, if I recall, 65 years. And in a fire, they had lost all their wedding pictures. And so this congregation decided to do something special. In that room where we had that reception following the marriage seminar, they had a wedding cake that was similar to the one this couple had had. And that couple was honored by being the ones who had their picture made and so forth. And so those pictures that were taken were there to replace the ones that they had lost. Not the same. Certainly not as good as the original. And so we can lose pictures. We can lose heirlooms or antiques. Those things can't be replaced. But when it comes to the soul, it falls into that category, something that can never be replaced. Much more precious than any photograph, much more precious than any vintage collectible we might have, is the soul of an individual. Once it's lost for good, it's lost forever. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as is appointed unto man, once to die, after this the judgment, therein there will be no other opportunity. There'll be no chance to save that which is has been lost through irresponsibility, which is inexcusable in its loss, and which is irreplaceable as well. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus posed a question concerning the exchanging of the soul, Matthew 16:26. What does a man profit if he will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The additional thought here in Matthew's account of that, what will one give in exchange for his soul? Whatever was given in exchange for that soul this side of eternity will be seen on that side of eternity not to have been a bargain for that individual at all. Obviously, there is nothing worthy of such an exchange. Nothing is as valuable. Nothing can take its place. And so, if your soul is forever lost on the day of judgment, it will be an irreplaceable loss. One you'll regret for eternity. It's irresponsible, inexcusable, irreplaceable, but it is also an indescribable loss. An indescribable loss. When we consider some factors about the soul, its value, its immortality, the price that has been paid for it, and the great length to which God has gone to redeem it, there are no words really to describe adequately the loss of a soul. Words are used to describe the horrific confines of hell, though such words doubtless fall short of its true reality. We're familiar with those, weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, tremendous suffering with the flames and so forth. Words are used to portray the beauties and splendor of heaven, though we know that such words could never do it in adequate fashion. God has described it as a city whose street is gold. as a city whose gate is pearl and stands open to all. It's pictured as having walls of jasper and sapphire and other precious stones. But we know that still it is indescribable in the sense that we could understand it in its reality. In the same way, there are no words that realistically could describe the loss of your soul. If your soul is lost, you will miss the magnificence of an indescribable heaven and be confined to the depths of an indescribable hell. That's the loss of the soul. There are some things that the human mind simply cannot sufficiently fathom. We really can't fathom the wonders of heaven. We marvel at the beauties of creation. Time of year like this, as prayer mentioned earlier, when the leaves are changing and we get up to greet the day as the sun rises and the beauty about us, especially in this part of the world, Southwest Virginia. It's beautiful, but we can't describe the beauties of heaven. We simply cannot fathom that. Nor can we truly fathom the terrors of hell. God has described it in the sense of burning fire. Each of us at some point in our life has suffered burns. We know how terrible that can be, and so though that might be the greatest sensation that we have that comes close, we really can't understand the terrors of hell. We really can't fathom the expanse of eternity. We're bound by time everywhere we look, and we really can't comprehend a place that's timeless or eternity. And another of those is the loss of the soul. We really can't fathom that. We really can't comprehend it in its fullest extent. Perhaps the words of Jesus with which we began would allow us the lesson that best captures this thought. What shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? So then, if your soul is forever lost on the day of judgment, it will be an indescribable loss then as well as now. However, there is good news. Though your soul may be lost right now, it doesn't have to be for eternity. Without any excuses, you can take responsibility for your soul that God has given you. When you were born, He gave you that spirit, that soul, and also delivered to you the responsibility of caring for that soul in accordance with His will. If you fail to do that, your soul is in a lost condition. But it's not an eternal condition. It's not lost for good. It's just lost for now. But you have an opportunity to make that right. Remember the words that Peter mentioned on Pentecost? With many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation? Here were people who were lost. Here were people who had mishandled their souls. An irresponsible loss, an inexcusable loss, an irreplaceable loss up to this point, an indescribable loss should it continue into eternity. But they were told, you can save yourselves from such a loss. And then in verse 41, the Bible says, and they that gladly received His word were baptized. Same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Here were people who saw the significance of their souls and who understood the warning that Peter gave and heeded that, save yourselves. Now, how did they do that? They obeyed the gospel of Christ. Remember, they had called out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so they obeyed the gospel of Christ, thus delivering their soul, snatching it from a place of loss, and delivering it to a place of salvation. We're told them we must walk in the light of God's word, 1 John 1 and verse 7. We have to walk in His word. Revelation 2:10, we have to be faithful to death. That opportunity that was given to those people on the day of Pentecost to save themselves from their lost generation is an opportunity that still exists today and is a golden opportunity this very moment as we think about those matters. Don't let your soul be lost. If you do, it will be an irresponsible loss, an inexcusable loss, an irreplaceable loss, yes, an indescribable loss. We simply cannot fathom the loss of our souls. Most of us have suffered loss in our lives, the loss of a pet, the loss of a friend, the loss of a close family member. Most of us can imagine that.